so that we might focus on you and the things of you, glorify you, magnify you, exalt you, adore you, praise you, worship you. Father, we thank you we've got to do that as a group. Now, Father, I pray that you would truly drive your word deep into our hearts. Might your Holy Spirit, our teacher, our tutor, do exactly that, and we are open to it in a new and fresh way. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm not one of those guys that makes little teasing comments per se, but let me make one, and that disavows everything I just said. And I can't believe the amount of people who walked in here with jackets and coats on today. That's just amazing for me to see. I've got nothing else to say but that. Here they come, lap number four, and there's like one or two of them left. All right, the rest, it's going to be, hey, look, it's slower and slower. All right, let me ask you some questions this morning, and here they are, okay? This morning, we're talking about the model of Jesus Christ as serving, but I'm not sure we really understand serving. So I thought you would interact with me and tell me yes or no, and feel free to talk out loud, all righty? If a child, your child, this is a miracle. If your child takes the trash out at night, is that serving or, think now, don't answer, is that serving or not? You can yell it out if you want. Right away, I would say no. Okay, the child took out your trash. Is that serving or not? Yes or no? Yes and some no's. You're allowed to say no. There's no ironclad on this, all righty? Okay, you're sitting somewhere, you're kind of chilled in your office tomorrow morning, and a friend of yours brings you a piping hot cup of coffee that you didn't ask for. Is that serving or not? Yeah. Oh, it's temperature related. You got an automatic, say no just to be on the other side, okay? Let me do this, all right? I'm walking down the street, and I see a feeble old person trying to cross four or five lanes of traffic doing 50 miles an hour. I've got two or three choices. I can stand there and watch. Two, I can pray and hope they make it. Or three, that's not a bad option, pray and hope they make it. Three, I decide I will risk my life and limb and help them across that street. And lo and behold, that's what I do. And I get out there and traffic's blaring and horns, people screaming and tires locking up. It's a mess. And I get them across the street all the way. Was that serving or not? Okay, I got a little no corner here, and I'm letting them have their way. Hey, listen, I got a picture probably from the old movies, and it's this. It's an old slave ship, and I don't know if you know, but from historical records, we understand that they have guys down there all kinds of sweaty and all kinds of dirty and all kinds of smelly, and they were chained into the bottom of the ship. And as they were chained in down there, they were rowing in cadence to make the ship move. And these guys, that's what they were there to do, and if they couldn't do it, they just get thrown overboard and drown and be gone forever into the ocean. And those guys, as they were rowing in the bottom of the ship, they are serving. Yes or no? Listen to this. In John chapter 13, one of the weirdest things you ever want to see, which in my cultural context, me, North America, makes no sense unless you understand the background. But after dinner, Jesus gets up from the table and he pours water in a basin to wash his disciples' feet. And lo and behold, he goes and does it. A job for only the lowest of the servants to do. And when Jesus washed the apostles' feet, was that serving or not? Okay, I've just seen if he was going to hold true. As we go through the scriptures, and we see the word in the New Testament, which is serving, we look at the root of that word, and you know what the root of that word is? You're not going to like this. I don't like it. It's slaving. It's slaving. It's giving up your rights for somebody else. It's being sold out to somebody else. And the truth of the matter is, I read through the scripture, taking some notes, and if you looked at the note sheet this morning, it's filled with all kinds of notes. I don't know where you're going to write this. But in Isaiah chapter 14, I want you to see this contrast. Satan said in Isaiah 14, verses 13 to 14, he said that his desire was to go up and to be like God. Everybody knows this, don't you? Just put that in one part of the equation. The other side of it is this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we see that Jesus humbled himself, last week's message, by coming in the flesh and serving and by giving his life. He left the throne room in heaven. Remember we said how far a distance had he come? He left the throne room in heaven, accepting all worship from every created being who were pointing at him and worshiping and acclaiming him God and creator and master. And he just kept getting it and getting it and getting it. He left that environs to do what? To come all the way down as a baby on this sinful earth, taking on, as the scripture says here in Philippians 2, the form of a servant, a slave, and then he suffered and he died for us. Let me keep going. Matthew 20, verse 26. Jesus says this, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So listen to this now. Here we go. I live in a culture from the time I was a little guy a couple of years ago. They told me in grade school, you want to be great? Get out there and be great. You can be anything you want to be. I believed that as a kid. When I was in sixth grade, I was this size. And you know what I believed? Don't anybody bring that up again. I was the tallest kid in my class until the sixth grade. And we went on summer break, and we came back after summer vacation, and lo and behold, I didn't know anybody after summer break. They'd all grown like 2 feet, and I was no longer the tallest kid in the class. And I'm looking at some people right now that know that experience exactly like I had. And they told me this, you can be anything you want to be. The old Disney adage, if you think it and dream it, you can be it. And I dreamed, and I knew at that time that I would in the future one day start in the NBA and be able to dunk a basketball. I believed it. I trusted in it. I knew it would happen because I knew it to be true. Didn't you? And guess what happened? All my peers continued to get taller and taller. And those little runts in my class, like Dennis, continued to get taller and taller and get bigger than me. And guess what? I stayed where I was. Mike, did you make the NBA? You're kind of snickering, aren't you? I've been to an NBA game. You want to be great? The scripture says this. You got to serve. You got a slave. You want to be great? You need to become the slave of other people. And that's exactly the example that Jesus Christ gives us as he comes to this earth to serve. If you're keeping track, it's another message that originates from Philippians chapter 2. We got a few more to go, but I want you to see this. And if you've got your scripture and you've got it open, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. And that is Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. And we're going to springboard off of that, okay? And you'll see, and I'll read it for you, that Jesus Christ made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus Christ, in almost everything I think, flip-flops what I think to be normal. Correct? I think to be normal. Hey, I'm a somebody. I've got $1 billion. I've got my own private plane. I am the chairman of. I am the CEO of. I am the CFO of. Somebody can listen and go, is he cursing or what's he doing there, okay? I'm just giving you all the letters, okay? I'm a somebody. I'm the president. I deserve to be, and because I'm a somebody, you go and do something for me. That's how it works. In our culture, when you move up in status, when you move up where you live and how you live and how you treat people around you, the truth is other folks come around you to serve you. Everybody understands that. If a celebrity walked in here right now, somebody in here would think I got to give up my seat so they get the best one. It's probably somewhere right in here. So you folks are going to have to move so the celebrity and his entourage, ooh, an entourage, get to come and sit with you right up here with me in the front. You go sit in the back. Okay? You like that? That's good. In Jesus Christ, things are flip-flopped. Listen carefully to this, okay? Jesus Christ says this, you want to be great? Then you will serve. You want to be a somebody? You become a nobody. You want to be like Jesus Christ and follow him? Then you will seek to serve in the situation I've put you in. And that's just the bottom line. And that's a great witness. So, you can go today to all the new spiritual. There's a whole other wave, by the way, of conferences coming out. You'll see them advertised if you haven't. and they are to learn about this aspect of our faith or this fact, this aspect. You can become an expert in this, and you feel that by going to a lot more seminars, you'd be better off for the church body and live a better life. But the truth of the matter is the one seminar they're not teaching around the country is this. Maybe you ought to start it here. And that is, if you want to be like Jesus Christ and have an effect in our culture, do what other people are not doing, follow His lead, and be a servant. Wow. Right there. We could spend the rest of the year speaking on that. And it requires what we spoke on last week, and that's genuine humility. This is what pleases God. And the reason I'm bringing this up, okay, not in your notes, not going to be, and I just want you to look at me for this, okay? The reason we're bringing this up is several fold, but it's a major burr in my heart in a good way, and that is this. This church, I'm just speaking real straight to you, okay? This church, in a lot of ways, is still in its infancy. Listen carefully, all right? No cutting. We're not looking at the past. We're looking at right now. This church, in a lot of ways, is in its infancy. It has yet to evolve and develop into what it is going to be. And we love the fact that it may feel like family. I love the fact that I can look right now and I think I can go row by row by row and give you everybody's name, first name and last. Isn't that pretty neat to be part of a church like that? It is and it's not, okay? It is and it's not. When Peter got up in Acts and was preaching and the Lord added to their number daily, and you see this numbers by thousands, Peter never could get up and say this. As I'm standing in front of you people in Jerusalem, I just want to tell you this. I got all your first names and last ones too. That never went on. Things were always a changing scene. And that's fine for there. We're here right now. But listen, we're in our infancy. You want to make a difference with this church body? You want to make a difference where God has placed you with the people that you know now who are going to come and end up being part of Candlewood because of your ministry and your effect on them? It's going to start with an attitude in you and in me. I'm not above this. You and me, that we see the folks around us and we serve them. We see the people in our church and we serve them. You want a church that makes a major difference as it grows? It should look back to days like this when we focused our energy on serving each other, yes, and also others who don't know Jesus Christ. That's what makes the big difference in our culture. Does everybody get that? If we do, I can close in prayer and go to refreshments. Okay, you didn't all get it, so we'll just keep going. Okay, good. In light of that serving, I wanted to bring up several cues. That's what I call them, cues or pointers for us that helps us to serve better, and that's what's on your note sheet. If you don't have a note sheet, you really ought to stick your hand in the air and let Glenn track you down and get you one, because it is that important that you see it's varied scriptures. I want you to see what these say, and here we go. Let's look at this. As we continue to refine and retool our church and focus it in the direction it needs to be focused, the first point, how do we serve each other? First point I have on here is we listen to each other. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I would say this, good ministry starts here. Listen, more scripture, Romans 12:10, if you're writing things down. The scripture in Romans 12:10 says to honor each other, to give them a place of honor, to give them a place of high regard. In other words, to give them a place in my life. You want honesty? Here's Mike being honest. As I am involved in my neighborhood with several people, I have, for some reason, allowed some of them into my life and have something to do with them. Can't put my finger on why. There's just something about them, and I feel I need to be with them. Now, you want the rest of the story? There's also a whole other group of people in my neighborhood who, for some reason, I pass by rather routinely, and I have made up my mind, for some reason, that they're off my list. Looks, what they drive, how they keep their yard, the way they've talked to me in the past, I avoid them. Not avoid them. I just don't include them. I don't give them a place in my life. I don't give them a hearing. And in order for me to follow what James chapter 5, verse 16 says, to pray and confess, then I need to start listening to them. And good ministry starts by listening to people. And listen, it doesn't mean hearing what they say. Listen carefully. You who are married know this, or a parent know this. It's listening to what they say and what they mean by what they say. Anybody in here this morning, as you talk to them, is going to go like this. How you doing? Fine. I heard that a dozen times this morning. I believed about three people who said that because of the way they said it. Something else is cooking. And that little blow off, fine, doesn't cut it with me. And if I had any courage, I would have grabbed them by the shoulders and I would have picked them up in the air and shook them a little bit. Man, don't go near Mike this morning, okay? And I would have shook them senseless. And then I would have said, what's really going on? Now you laugh, but I can do that just by talking to folks as well. You know what? I, like anybody else, am guilty of not listening. I'm going to tell you something. Is my wife in the room? No. Okay, good. This is the one that's really going to get me in trouble, but it's as true as can be. When I was engaged to my wife and dating her, you know when things were kind of warm and kind of neat between you guys as a couple? Remember that time in your life? That's always a great thing. Couples, I better not say anything. My wife's sitting right next to me. Okay. Remember when it felt really, really special and you just couldn't wait to be with each other? And when the other one spoke, you looked at each other and you gave each other the dog look like this? And you listened? Sorry, dogs. He just looked at me. And yeah, you get the idea. All right. Remember those days? Then you got engaged and then you got married and then you got home and life got going. And all of a sudden, guys, you're watching your TV show. Guys, you're watching your game. And your wife's not really in tune with what you're doing. And that's you're totally focused. And she starts to talk. Women, that's not the time. But they do anyway because they figure you're not doing anything. You're just watching a movie or watching a game. And so what do? Wah, 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 wah. That's what's going to get me in trouble later, okay? So, wah, 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 and you sit there and you kind of hear the, but you're watching your game, and nothing's going to take you off of that. This is the championship. This is the playoffs. Or it's a game I found on TV, but I'm watching it, and it's, wah, 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 wah. Let me give you a clue here. I learned this early on. My wife would do the, wah, 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 wah. I would hear that, but I couldn't make out the syllables and the words. Because my attention was somewhere else, and I'm going to let you in on something. There's a quiz that comes with this, and here's the quiz. After a little bit of the wah-wah, she would say this to me, even get near the front of the TV, which is a terrible place to be, all right? She'd say, are you listening to me? You've been through this. And what did I say? Yes. I didn't do, I heard the wah-wah. I didn't do that because that would be terrible. That'd get me in trouble for months. So what I said, yes, dear, I heard everything you said. And then here it comes, an oral quiz. Then what did I say? So now, here we go. Watch this. Now my wife starts. Now this is a lot of years now of being embarrassed that I really wasn't listening, couldn't repeat it back to her and all that. I learned this. Now here's where I get a couple points with you ladies, okay? Literally true. When she starts to talk now, wah, wah, guess what I do? I turn and I look at her. If the games, now she likes to watch games as much as I do. So if she starts something during the game, I turn the sound down and I turn and I look at her. I even this morning, she started a conversation with me in the kitchen, except I wasn't in the kitchen. I was two rooms away, but she presumed I was listening. And you know what? When she started the sentence, guess what I did? Right in the kitchen to listen to her. Because that shows her that I'm listening. That shows that I love her. It shows that I'm paying attention. I need to listen to the folks around me like I now listen to my wife. And if she breathes a word, I try to get it in my head and decipher what she means by it. Guys, you listening to this? Okay, good. If the body of Christ here is going to be whole and go on about its mission that God's called it to do, and you feel that too, and you want to be part of this kind of a church that's going to preach the scripture and worship like we do and live it out, you need to listen to each other. It's as simple as that. Second point, and these are all individual sermons, but I'm just making them go real quick, and that is the actual of we serve each other. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. I still like the Nike logo. I still like the Nike saying of just do it. You've been saying forever you're going to start an exercise program. I got a group of people in here right now that when it got to January 1st, you made a New Year's resolution. The dumbest thing you can do on this planet, all right? Make it today, not then. But January 1st, you got caught up in it and said, I am going to diet. and I am going to exercise. And you went out toward the end of December and you bought yourself some fancy running shoes and then maybe bought the rest of the outfit too, and you really look Olympic style. And now here it is, almost the end of January, and you haven't done anything. And you know what? You still love chocolate cake. And you know what? You put mayonnaise on everything. You just keep slopping it up and doing whatever you want, and you found a place that makes good milkshakes too. Guess what? It's even possible you put weight on since the holidays until today. Amen? If that's you, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I want to see if you keep going with me there. Okay, good. It's just funny. Point of the matter is this. Nike would say this. I would say this. Just do it. Get the shoes and take the first couple of steps. Take the first quarter mile. Do the first walk around the block. Do what you have to do to start that new lifestyle, but don't talk about it. Just do it. And I feel like the message to the church is this. If you say you love somebody, if you say you love Jesus Christ, then don't say you're going to do something for somebody. Actually go and take the steps to do it. Actually this morning, you might notice somebody and go, boy, look at Mike. I've never noticed Mike before. I'm going to go talk to him and see if God would have anything for us to do together. As far as me and his life caring for him, I'm going to seek to serve him. I know just about every couple in this church. One of the spouses got up this morning and got up extra early to make a fancy breakfast for their spouse because they love them and they're still courting them. I'm not done. And let that other spouse sleep in a half hour and took care of the kids and all the chores around the house so that other spouse could just lay in the bed the extra half hour on this really cold morning in Florida. Isn't that how it worked out for you today? A little bit? Did you get up and do that? No. Just do it. Just do it. I'm sure you've got a best friend. They left the best parking spot for you out here, didn't they? And they parked far away so you could have the best spot. Is that true? Would you do that? Did you think to do that? You know, when you serve somebody, it's an obvious serve. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can see it. It's something that you do. In Galatians here, we're told not to be slaves to the law, but to be slaves to each other. In 1 Peter 5:5, we're told to act in humility toward each other. Last week's sermon, but listen to this. If you've got true humility, then you'll be joyful when you serve. If you've got true humility, then you'll look at others and their situations differently, and you're not above anybody. And if you have true humility, you'll look for a way to connive, and I like using that word, connive, to serve and meet the others. This is what we do in Jesus Christ. We're free to serve the living God by serving each other. You say you love God, read James. You say you love God, you say you believe in Jesus Christ, then it's got to be followed up with actions. And these two married together make up what the believer really is. You want to be a church that's distinctive out there? We got churches all over of different sizes doing all kinds of stuff this morning, etc. You need to do it on Sunday morning as a group and then take it out of here back to your family, your neighborhoods, your marriage, and etc. away from here and continue to serve each other in this way. And if you haven't done it in a while, just do it. Take the first steps, as little as they may be, and then the next ones will follow. Third point. You'll also notice this. If we're going to serve, we need to give to each other. I want to make a comment about a common verse that's used here, and I've got it for you. It's in Acts 2, verses 44 to 45. Let me read it. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possession and goods, they gave to anyone that had need. They had a true attitude that went like this. What I've got is yours. I had a couple friends like that. In fact, I blow away neighbors right now. I move into a neighborhood, I'm the new guy, and they come over to see me, and I say, you know what, I don't have a lot in my garage, but whatever I got, you can have. And they just look at you, because they're not used to being that way. I've got friends right now that I know if I called them on the phone, they'd be here tomorrow, literally traveling thousands of miles if I needed them that desperately. What I have is yours. Even what I am is yours. Look at this context of Acts chapter 2. These folks were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship, and they really cared for each other. And out of that, they gave to each other. But here's what I want you to see. This was never commanded in the Scripture. When you read through the Scripture, they responded by doing this, but the Scripture does not tell them to sell their possessions and their goods. It doesn't tell us to do that. It's the fact that since they had everything in common and they were together in worshiping God, it seemed right that they would then sell some of their possessions and goods and give it to anyone who had need. It was their response to a vital relationship with Christ that they were forced to do that. To give of what they had, which they maybe were banking on for a special event, to give of that so somebody else would have basic needs met. Hey, this isn't a guilt sermon in any way, but I want you to notice something right now and take a test with me if you would. You and I see people in need all the time in the church situation and outside the church situation. If you're paying attention, you're going to see people in need every time. Let's say this. You're walking along and you notice a need and you think about it. Now, you'd make a great story if you acted on it and did something. But let's turn this around the other way. You saw the need, but you did nothing and could easily walk away from it. You saw the need, and now let's make it real personal. Let's make it inside the church family here. You saw a need, but you could easily walk away from it and do nothing. That's about right. That's about how it works. If we're going to be a church that makes a difference, if we're going to be a church that comes out of its infancy and is about vision, is about making an impact and doing something, we will be the church that gives to each other out of our resources because God's directed us to be that involved with the family and the folks around us. There was a phrase of years ago, and I haven't seen it in a long time, and it's this if you want to write it down. You can't love without giving. You can't love without giving. Fourth point is this. And it's that we bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says this, to carry or bear each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Literally, this is written in this tense, that you are to continually carry each other's burdens, not stopping. This word bear, this word carry, has got the idea of endurance in the long haul. This idea of burden here in the Greek is a heavy load, almost too heavy to lift and too heavy to carry. I know that as you have grown and as you've lived here, you've got friends, correct? Listen to this. A lot of times, I'm thinking of one guy right now, a really, really good friend, a best friend for all of the years. And as we got closer through those early years in our 20s with the early families and wives and the wife, each one, okay. Well, it may sound like I had a whole busload working there, right? That wasn't exactly right. But as we were growing up together, basically, and got to be really good friends, guess what happens? This guy decides that he's going to move. I was glad to hear he's finally buying a house and doing some really cool stuff. But you know what? Because we're friends, he then asked me to what? Oh, even having you say it isn't right. Help me move. Isn't that the worst words a friend can say to another friend? Okay? No offense, we just helped somebody move and I'm sorry, but those weren't good words, all right? Help me move. I'm busy. I'm dead that day. I'm something. I'm just not available. But lo and behold, I'm like, I'm there for you, buddy. And so I show up and we get the rental truck and we go moving all of his stuff out of this one rented house to one that he's now bought. And the one that he's now bought has got a whole bunch of concrete steps to get up to the front door. My goodness, you guys shouldn't sell those kind of houses. And so there it was. And I didn't mind carrying the boxes and the beds and all that kind of stuff. But what bothered me was the fact that they determined that they would take the great-grandmother's old upright piano. These things are made out of cast iron steel, top to bottom. They are a lot of pounds, and they're just ridiculous. And I knew we'd have to grunt this one in. We only had a few of us. And lo and behold, we got it up the 8, 10, 12 steps into the front door of the house and got it in. And I felt really good about it and parked it against the wall where we were told to put it. And then I went upstairs I went upstairs to help put bed frames together. You imagine that? I could have left, but I stayed to put bed frames together because I'm good friends with this guy. And up there working on the bed frame with another guy, and he comes upstairs, my best friend, and says, hey, just talking to my wife. Bad move when a wife's involved in a move, all right? They should be, just take a month off. I'll put the house together. Yeah, right. And he said, hey, listen, I was talking to my wife downstairs. Change of plans. I said, what's the matter? He said, she wants the piano upstairs. So are you kidding me? It was like four of us, and we couldn't get it in the front door of the house. It was just so heavy getting up those stairs. They had a hallway of stairs that was really narrow. And so, you know me, I'm stupid, I'm young, I'm 30 years of age. Oh, sure, fine, I can lift anything. I'm in the NBA, you know. And so I go and start helping with the piano, and Mike is so smart that he lets this guy go first pulling, and I'm on the bottom end where it's sliding down toward, okay? Let's work this out. Mike has not cleared 170 pounds per se, so the piano outweighs me. And on top of that, nobody could help from the sides because the stairwell was that narrow. There was just a couple inches on one side and a couple inches on the other side in this old house. And we are grunting. And we are working this thing up the stairs. And did I not tell you I'm at the bottom end of it? And I've got my shoulder into it and I'm pushing. I'm thinking, I'm going to die today. This is ridiculous. We got up about 3/4 of the way up the steps. My friend on the front end pulling, me on the back end pushing, and we are exhausted and we are a bucket of sweat. And I had this thought, which I can remember clearly to this day. We got stuck. I don't know what happened. We couldn't get it to move up. Of course, it could go down, but we don't want it going down. That's Mike. It would be a grease spot. And so there I was. And I don't know who said what. It probably was me. Somebody said something, and it was funny. It didn't matter what you said then. It was, everything's funny in that situation. And I inappropriately started laughing, which made him start laughing. He who was holding the top end of the piano, okay? Me, who has just got body weight against this thing that desperately wants to move over the top of my head. And we started laughing. We started laughing hysterically. I don't know what over exactly, but as we started to laugh, the piano started to slide down on me. So I found myself moving down another step, and then it slid down another step, and it slid down another step. I said, hey, Wayne, we got to stop laughing here because I'm going to get killed. And we continued to laugh for it. He thought that was funny. Good friends, huh? We stabilized it at about the halfway down the stairs. And after we got it stabilized, I realized we were stuck. It wasn't going up for some reason. Not just the laughing. We were just exhausted. We were sweaty. And I had this thought go through my head. By the time I get home tonight, this will all be done one way or the other. And lo and behold, we did a renewed effort to grunt. Me push, him grunt and pull. And lo and behold, in another 15, 20 minutes, we got over to the top of the steps and upstairs. And I was like, whew, hard to believe. You've been in the same situation, haven't you? That is a true story. Terribly true. I got more, but that one's a real good one, okay? You might get to meet him in a week or two, by the way. You can verify it with him. Here's the point of that. The point is this. The burden was heavy. He could not do it alone. No way in the world he could do it alone. He needed me and the two other guys, but really I was the only one that could really help because I was on the bottom end. And the bottom line is this. We do that in the kingdom. We bear the stuff that gets too heavy to bear for just us as an individual. We get in and we push and we grunt. And if you're doing it with me, you might laugh a little bit too. Not always a good way, but it works, okay? And so here we are. I bear another's burdens. And if you understand the pressure we were under, the sweating we were under, the panic we were under, the pressure I was feeling, then you understand what a burden is. And life a lot of times is a lot more burdensome than a piano. If only it was just moving a piano. But the truth is, I can't move the pianos in my life without you helping me. And you can't move the pianos in your life without me helping you. And that's the way the body of Christ is set up. I listen, I'm sensitive to listen, and then I move to carry the load that's too heavy for one. Got it? Last point, here it is. Fifth point, we pick each other up. You want to be a church that's distinctive? We're bearing each other's burdens and we pick each other up. Galatians 6:1 says this. Paul says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, that's big stuff. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. I played on a lot of sports teams. Remember I told you the NBA thing? That never worked out for some reason. I don't know what the deal is. You think you know? I think I know too, all right? But I did play on a lot of other sports teams, not just in high school, but also in college. And by the way, after college played and continued to play it in competitive situations. So, man, I was getting all this in. I was just getting it out of my system. I was enjoying myself. And all the teams I've been on, as I think back right now, most of them were bad. Most of them never finished with a winning record. And I'm going to be honest and tell you this. That is not because of me. No, I'm being honest and telling you, that's not because of me. The truth was we just had bad records, and we weren't really good. And I would tell you this, that it was mostly because other people on the team failed to perform up to potential. Okay, good, you bought that. But what I learned was, as one guy would go up to the plate and fail, and another guy would go up to the plate and fail. Or another guy went up to the plate and failed for the 14th time in a row. As he came back to the dugout, here's what we would do. You could cheer him, jeer him. But what we did, we'd say this. Let's pick him up. Let's pick him up. Come on, next guy up. Let's pick him up. And I'll always remember that because that's the thing that's missing in the body of Christ these days. Is that when one of our members is struggling or is failing, that we don't as a group look at each other and say, hey, let's pick him up. Come on, somebody pick him up. Make this happen. Somebody pick him up. And the truth of the matter is that's why there should be no bitterness or gossip or lying about each other, because we're always looking for the opportunity to pick the other person up. And look at the scripture from Galatians 6:1, so that they can be restored, means to mend, to repair, to usable function, like a broken bone healing. We're family. You've said that over and over to me. We are family. And that means we're family during the good and also the bad times. And we have family life together. There's no quitting. And you know what? We've got the mentality that we're not always going to perform as well as we should. And when we don't, the rest of the group around us is not going to take us apart, but is going to say this: let's pick him up. Let's pick him up. Let's help him out. He knows he failed. He knows he struck out. He knows he popped up. Come on. He knows that. Let's pick him up. Great attitude to have in a body when you feel that your family's with you to that degree, and that's picking each other up. Listen, I'm going to pray to close this, but I want you to hear this. You want to serve? You want to make a difference? It means paying attention to what's around you. It starts this morning, and I'd like to tell you this. We're going to pray right now, and we're going to commit all of us to serving each other for the rest of the year. Let's go get them. That's not going to work. That's like your resolution to start your diet and exercise program, okay? That's not going to work. But here's what can work. In just another couple of minutes from here, we dismiss from this room. We dismiss with a great worship song and et cetera. I'm looking forward to that, all right? But when we dismiss, then the crowd stands up. And the people start to do what they normally do on a Sunday after church. And that's where it starts. The serving, the intermingling with each other, the serving. And then it goes on to, as I go home today, and then let's say this, between today and tomorrow, I'm going to be more observant to look for opportunities to serve as I represent Christ. Forget about the rest of the week. Baby steps, just do it. Let's say between today and tomorrow, as God puts me in situations, I am going to look for places to serve. Can we say that? That makes a big difference. Baby step. When you do it one day, you'll see how easy it is to do after that. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ, how we thank you for how pointed your word is, how directive your word is. And Father, we admit to you, we just many times look the other way. We many times don't look to serve. We many times care more about our position and our possessions. Father, forgive us for that. But I pray very boldly as we go from here, today and tomorrow, back to work, back to wherever you put us in our family, I pray that you would prick our spirits, Father. We need to puncture our ego balloons, but prick our spirits that we might notice what we need to notice so that we might serve others as we seek to serve Jesus Christ. Father, make this a great day and a half coming up, as we seek to do just that, as we live our lives out before your Holy Spirit. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.